Before we begin the sermon this morning, I'd like to make a retraction from something I mentioned in the sermon last week, and that was that babies that have already been born are being put to death by abortion. And that turned out not to be true. One of my sons alerted me to that during the week, and I had misunderstood evidently what was being said, but it happened down in Virginia, and whatever was being brought before the Congress was not passed. It certainly wasn't passed.
A bill.
Yeah, it was a bill. And the person evidently read the bill, but it wasn't passed yet. I had thought that he said this was being done already, but evidently that's not true. So I'd like to apologize for that, and I'm thankful to my son for mentioning this to me. This is the way it should be done. I'm thankful, and so I'd be glad to retract what I said. So now for this week, we'll begin with a prayer and then jump into chapter 6 of Luke. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we attend another precious, precious section of the Word which you have given us. And we pray that you open our hearts and reveal the Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. What I want to do is go through the text rather quickly. It's not a difficult one. And then spend some time on the subject of numbers in Scripture. So starting out, Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. This is amazing. And it's not the only time it happened. Very often during his ministry, the Son of God would go up into the mountain and pray. Pray to his Father, and sometimes all night. This is a key. It's an example that we all need to follow. If the Son of God spent many, many hours praying to his Father, certainly you and I should also. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the same mount that he spent all night praying to his Father, Matthew 6, verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So, most of us don't have a mountain that we can go up in and pray, but we all have some place during every day that we can get away by ourselves. Here Jesus mentions a closet, and you shut the door, and now it's you and God. And these precious times are so important. We've got to have these precious times. They see us through the difficult storms that lie ahead. And as far as Jesus was concerned, what was so important that was going to happen the next day? It was that he was going to choose his 12 of his disciples to become apostles. When it comes to choosing clergy, there's one thing that Jesus mentions. It's recorded by the Holy Spirit twice, which is, it's very important. When God gives us a double shot, it's really important. And the first shot is in Matthew 9, verse 38. Matthew 9, 38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." That's the first shot. The second shot is in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke 10, verse 2, "Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." What is interesting is what Jesus did not say. He did not say, go out and recruit. We need more pastors and teachers. Go out and recruit. He didn't say that. But that's being done over and over and over in our own day. What he said was, pray the Lord of the harvest. Reason being that God is the only one that can look into the heart. And God is the only one that can choose the laborers in his vineyard. So, having said that, when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and he had many of them at this point, many of them. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So, an apostle is one who is sent out into the world. And Jesus knew full well that he was being rejected by his own people and that the gospel now would be spread out to the Gentile world, and he chose 12 of his disciples to be apostles. You know, it must have been an impressive sitting. Try to imagine it. The Son of God spent all night praying for guidance from his heavenly Father. And then when the sun started rising, a beautiful, beautiful morning sky unfolded in a wide panorama from the top of the mountain, or close to it. And then he chose 12. Why these 12? Well, we really don't know. But we do know this. It wasn't because they were better than anybody else. They were not. And in the end, they would all forsake him and flee. But there's something here that just jumps out at us, and that is that he chose 12. Why did he choose 12? And the answer is so obvious. He chose 12 because they are the New Testament church, and it paralleled the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. That's why he did it. 12, 12. We're going to have more about this in a little while. But here they are, beginning at verse 14. Now, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And Jesus knew that Judas was going to be the betrayer. He knew that. But he chose these 12, and the 12 are mentioned a couple different times in Scripture, but the names are not the same. They're in different orders. But the key thing is, if you would look at the group, you would see Jesus standing there, and he's the head of things, and then you would have 12 apostles around him. So in total, the number would be 13. Jesus plus the 12. And even though the names are listed in different orders, there's always one person that fills the number 13 slot, and that's Judas Iscariot. And we'll take a look at the number 13 a little later. So then it follows, they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they that were healed. So first of all, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Zidon, which came to hear him and to be healed about their diseases. So first of all, they came to hear him, at least some of them did, and others, and maybe some that did hear him, came to be healed of their diseases. And what were the diseases? They were vexed with unclean spirits. The devil seems to be making an all-out attack on the ministry of Jesus. And these unclean spirits appeared over and over and over and over again. And the Son of God healed them. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him and healed them all. Now, this is one of these verses in Scripture that talks about Jesus healing numerous numbers of people. And there's no detail given to it. There's a reason, then, why the Holy Spirit chose what he did in the four Gospels to detail some of the miracles that Jesus did. He did it because there are spiritual lessons to be taught from these miracles. The miracles were real, and they happened. But they were signs, and they taught us about spiritual things. That's very important. Now, what we're going to do right now is do a little work with something that is almost totally neglected in our generation, and that is the use of numbers in the Scripture. And this is something that, as I said, there's not much time spent on it in our day and age. I spent 3 years at the seminary, and there was only one time that I can remember that numbers were even mentioned. And that didn't take more than 20 seconds. But there's something here that's extremely important. And so why did Jesus choose 12 apostles? He did it because it was a type, kind of, the answer, the anti-type of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 tribes of Israel. That was the Old Testament church. And now Jesus chooses 12 apostles, which is the New Testament church. And when Judas deserted and betrayed Christ, his spot was filled by somebody else. So the point of it is the number 12 is very important in Scripture, and it means to be under God's rule. God is the king. That's the point. But we look at numbers in Scripture, and there's a danger in how you approach some of this stuff. And the devil always likes to swing things too far to the right or too far to the left. The pendulum goes back and forth and back and forth. But there's a couple rules here when you look at the meaning of numbers in Scripture that you have to be aware of. And the rule number one is this, that usually these numbers are literal numbers. One means one, five means five, seven means seven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They're literal numbers. There are times when the numbers are not literal at all. They're just symbolical. And you have to know. You have to know. Are these literal or are they symbolical? A lot of times, in fact, most times, the numbers are both literal and symbolical. Got to remember that. Some people swing way to the other way and they say, well, you know, these numbers aren't literal at all. None of this stuff is literal. God didn't create the world in 6 days. These are not literal numbers. That's the way they say. They deny all the history of the Old Testament, say they're not literal numbers. Yes, they are. They are both literal and they have spiritual meaning to them. That's how the Holy Spirit writes. And we're greatly the losers if we don't look into things like this. The numbers that are not literal, but they're only spiritual, it's easy to spot that. The book of Revelation, it's all symbolical numbers, every single bit of it. And you can tell that. some of the chapters in Daniel are pure literal, are pure spiritual rather, not literal at all. You can tell that. It's easy enough. But the Holy Spirit, you know, he puts something out there that we can't miss. And we talk about the number 12. You can't miss that. You can't miss that. But there's other numbers too then that are important. And the Holy Spirit wants us to search these things. And another rule to follow is this, that the Holy Spirit doesn't always tell you what a number is. Sometimes he'll list some things and you have to count. You have to count. I'll give you an example of that in a little while. But what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to cover a lot of ground, try to give you some basic means of approach for this very, very important thing, how the Holy Spirit teaches us through numbers. And we're going to start, we're going to look at four numbers, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Why are we starting there? Well, 10 is the first double-digit number. And there's a reason for this. And the number 10 in the Bible, it's a literal number, but it also denotes completeness. Or spiritual perfection, even. There were 10 people before that lived before the flood that are named in the Old Testament. And the 10th one was Noah, number 10. And then after that, the flood came. So 10 is kind of a number of completeness there. There are 10 commandments. Moses got 10 commandments up on Mount Sinai. The Jews have counted 613 commandments. There's a lot more than 10. 613 they've counted. But the number 10 is completeness. And you look at the 10 commandments, and they're kind of a summary of all the rest. That's how the Holy Spirit writes. 10 is the number of completeness. In the Old Testament, the believers gave a tithe. That's a tenth of the first fruits of their spirit. You look at down in Egypt when Moses is standing slugging it out with Pharaoh, and God sent some plagues down into Egypt to force Pharaoh to his knees. How many plagues did he send? 10. The 10 plagues in Egypt. You look at the life of Abraham in the Old Testament. He had 10 trials. Some of them he didn't pass. But 10 is a number of completeness. And the last one was, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. So the 10 trials of Abraham are kind of a complete number. It includes all of his trials. Every single child of God, we all have trials on this earth. As a complete number. There are 10 times in a Bible, if we're counting correctly, that fire came down from heaven. There were 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom when he was coming. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And so, but it's a complete number. Now we mentioned that sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't give a number. He lists some things, and he's basically telling us, you know, I've showed you how I use numbers. Now search it out. Search it out. So we look at the number 10. We look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 38 and 39. The number 10 is not mentioned at all. But as I read these two verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, start counting in your mind. Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about things that are not able to separate us from Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, 1:2, nor angels, 1:2-3, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you counted these things out, there are 10 things that are mentioned. And these 10 things are completeness. The teaching here in Romans 8 verses 38 and 39, the teaching is this: there is nothing in all God's creation, nothing, including the devil and all of his wicked ones, there's nothing that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are two of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Notice the word, the third thing. I am persuaded that neither, the second thing rather. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So what does my life hold? I don't know what my life holds. I don't know what a day may bring forth. But I know this, that nothing that's going to happen in my life is going to be able to separate me from Christ. I know that because that's what the Holy Spirit says. And the Holy Spirit's the one that is going to keep us through all this mess. So I don't have to be afraid of anything. And I shouldn't be afraid of anything. And if I am, it's a sin. It's only because of my weak faith. So that's number 10, completeness. Okay, now number 11. We're going to spend some time on this one. Number 11 is the meaning of it. And remember, these are literal numbers, but they also have meaning. The number 11 indicates disorder or disintegration. Number 10 in the Bible is a very important number. Number 12 in the Bible is a very important number, all pointing to things about God. Number 11 is in the middle. It's one more than 10, but it's one less than 12. And so it's right in the middle. It's not a 10, it's not a 12, it's 11. And this, by the way, is Satan's game with Scripture all the way through. He either adds to it, or he takes away from it. That's his game. And that's what number 11 is. So we're going to look at, I'm going to spend some time on this because it's so important. And I'm going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. And starting out with verse 1. And then there's something in verse 1 and then verse 2. I'm going to read both verses. So Deuteronomy at chapter 1, beginning at verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy, by the way, is the last book that Moses wrote shortly before he died. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dezabib. That's verse 1. Now we come to verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. There's that number 11. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in there? What difference does it make? What if it wasn't in there? We didn't say anything about it. Forget about how many days it took. Well, we're not going to forget about how many days it took. It took 11 days. And they went from Mount Horeb, and they were journeying through the great and terrible wilderness for 11 days. And at the 11th day, they came unto a place called Kadesh Barnea. Remember that city, Kadesh Barnea. Something terrible happened at Kadesh Barnea. And we're going to read what it was. I'm beginning at verse 19. I'm going to read kind of quickly because it's a long chapter, but I'm not going to apologize for this. And if we go a little bit over, I'm not going to worry about that either. Okay, so we're in Deuteronomy chapter 1 yet, and we're starting with verse 19. And it's talking about what happened after those 11 days from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Okay, and when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness. This was a terrible place. It was awful, devastating place, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Hip, hip, hooray! This is where they wanted to be. Kadesh Barnea. Okay. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the hand before thee, the land before thee. Okay, that's the Holy Land. That's the Promised Land. That's what this was all about. God took them out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them to the Holy Land. And it was a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful place on the face of the earth. And now they were about to enter it. Kadesh Barnea. And so he set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers saith unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Well, this is God telling him, go take the land that I've given to you. It's all yours. What did they do? And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they will search us out the land, and bring us word again by the way of which we should go up, and into what cities we shall come. So we want a battle plan here. We want to go in there, send some guys in there, case the joint. We know God said it was a beautiful, beautiful land. We know that. We want to make sure. And we want to case the joint and draw out a map as to how we're supposed to do this. In other words, you know, when they went through the wilderness, they didn't have a map. They were followed by the cloud. And Jesus Christ was in that cloud, and when the cloud moved, they followed it. Well, they're not going to do that now. Well, they want a map now. We're going to see where we're going to go. And the saying pleased me well. Moses bought into this. And I took 12 men of you, one of every tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Well, they didn't have to case the joint to find that out. God told them it was a good land already. But they didn't stop there. They continued, notwithstanding, this is Moses talking, what they did. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up. But ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, because of this. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us. This was the Lord God that sent 10 plagues in the land of Egypt and wiped out Pharaoh. He parted the waters of the Red Sea, destroyed the most powerful army in the world, led them through the great and terrible wilderness for 11 days, and now said, okay, here it is, go take it. And they said, God hated us. He didn't love us. He hates us. The Lord hated us and has brought us forth out of the lands of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. This is almost unbelievable. Kadesh Barnea. This happened at Kadesh Barnea. Remember that city. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. They're giants, like Goliath. We can't handle them. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, like Jericho. And we can't do that. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. And then I said unto, now this is Moses, dread not. Don't be afraid of them. God's going to fight for you. Haven't you learned that yet? Down in Egypt, didn't you learn that? And that the Lord spake to me, saying, oh, this is terrible. I went too far here. I skipped a page. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Okay. Hard to turn the pages of this Bible. I got it. Keep on trying. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. These guys lived through this. They saw it. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, God doesn't hate you. You're his child. And he, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came to this place, Kadesh Barnea. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Unbelief is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. That's what keeps us from heaven. Unbelief. That's the only thing that'll keep us from heaven. Unbelief. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in a fire by night to show you the way that you should go and in a cloud by day. This is going through this terrible, terrible wilderness. If we could see this, we'd wonder how anybody could go through this. And you're talking probably 2 million people or so. And God led them through it. And they lived through this for 11 days. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear, saying, okay, you better watch what you wish for, because you just might get it. You don't want to go into Kadesh Barnea? Okay, you're not going to go in. You don't want to cross at Kadesh Barnea? You're not going to go in. Surely there shall not one of these men in this generation see that good land which I swear to give to your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. So Caleb and Joshua were the only two guys that crossed into the promised land. Every other man, 20 years old and under, perished in the wilderness. And it was because of what happened at Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou shalt not go in. And God's not going to let Moses go in either. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Joshua led a military command for 7 years. It's the greatest military command that's ever been carried out in the history of the world. And that would include Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great and all the rest of them. But none of the men that didn't have faith saw it. They perished out in the wilderness. God was their official undertaker out in the wilderness. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey. You said, God brought us out here to kill our wives and our little children. He's an angry, mean God. And God said, okay, the children that you said would be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, these little babies that are still crawling around the tent, they shall go in there. And unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Okay. But as for you, turn. Turn you, Son of God's going to say at the last day to the heathen, depart from me. That's what God is saying. As for you, turn, go around, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You were in the wilderness for 11 years, now go right back in it. And ye answered and said, oh, now listen to this, isn't this nice? This is at Kadesh Barnea. Ye answered and said, we have sinned against the Lord, and we will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. So now they're saying to Moses, yeah, now we were wrong. Now we're gonna do it. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight. It's too late. You blew it. You passed the point of no return. Now I'm not going to be with you. For I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, but ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormath. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken unto your voice, nor give ear to you. And that's what God said. You reject me, and you can shed tears, but I'm not gonna see them. And you can pray to me, but I'm not gonna hear. You're done. So ye abode in Kadesh Barnea many days according to the days that ye abode there. Okay, so this is what happened at Kadesh Barnea. And this is why the Holy Spirit began the book of Deuteronomy in the second verse by saying, there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. That's the number 11. It's a very, very, very bad number. There's terminology of our own day, the 11th hour. That means, boy, you've got much left, not much time. Okay, so then very quickly now, 12 is God's government. You're under his protection. He's the king. We're his people. And there were 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesus chose 12 apostles. That's very clear. You look in Revelation, and these numbers now are symbolical. In the great heavenly Jerusalem, there were 12 gates, 12 pearls, 12 angels. Just quickly, there were 12 people anointed in the Old Testament. 12. Jesus was in the temple at age 12. Jesus mentions 12 legions of angels, Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Okay, so then we go to number 13. We look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, where the number 13 is used, and we're looking at the first four verses. It came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariah, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, that these made war. This is the first occurrence of the word war in Scripture. War. And there's a war going. You know, this war started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree. The war started there and is still going on, and we're in the middle of it. And it's a war between the serpent and the Son of God, the devil and Jesus Christ. This war has been going on for all history. It's still going on. And it's going to culminate at the last judgment day. God only knows how close that might be. We're getting closer every day. So these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shabab, king of Admah, and Semeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. These were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year, they rebelled. So the number 13 in the Bible speaks of rebellion. And then it's not by accident that Judas is always listed number 13 when Jesus and his 12 disciples are listed. He's always in the place of rebellion. Okay, I'm going to close this sermon this way, but just one more thing. The Holy Spirit has a ton of things to teach us. If we only have eyes that can see and ears that can hear, the way he uses numbers and scripture. There's two great dangers concerning this. Number one is by only taking the numbers literally. It's just ancient history, and that's all that it is. Oh, there's so much more. And the other danger is saying, well, the numbers aren't literal at all. They're only symbolical. So what I'm going to mean is Moses was in Egypt for 40 years, and he was following sheep for 40 years, and then he went down to lead the children of Israel out for 40 years, so he's 180 years old. Or 120. He wasn't 120 years old. These are just symbolical numbers. Yes, they are symbolical numbers, but they're literal also. Moses lived to be 120 years old. That's clear when you read this. So don't swing the pendulum too far to the right or too far to the left. By far the majority of the time when the Holy Spirit uses numbers, they are both literal and they also have spiritual meanings to them. And the key to all this saying is pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit to open these treasures of Scripture which are hidden to you, and then meditate upon the Word of God day and night, and you're going to be just fine. There are so many treasures here, and let's go and dig for them. This time we will swing down to the communion section of our service, and prepare to receive the Lord's body and blood of our Savior by confessing our faith in the words of the hymnal at the bottom of page 22, and these words are taken directly from Holy Scripture, so we'll go right into that.